Good evening, everyone. Has everybody had a good day?
Yes, sir.
All right. That is excellent. Well, now, the first night we were here, we talked about the importance of surrender to God. I think that's very important. I think the Bible bears that out. And last night, we talked about, you know, it's interesting what people remember. But last night we talked about the promises of God and how important the promises of God are. Tonight we'll move forward with that, building on that theme. I hope you will be attentive. Tonight, the fire has been programmed. It's on remote control. Somebody up there is switching the smoke. In every direction I go, the smoke follows me. That's life with a campfire, but that's good. Everything I have smells like it has been smoked in a smokehouse. Well, let's pray before we begin. If you are able to, I invite you to kneel with me, and we shall ask the blessing of God on our time. Father in heaven, we have been blessed today. We come to your presence tonight in the name of Jesus. We are grateful that today there was a little rain, just a little. Maybe it kept the dust down a little bit for a few minutes. We are thankful that today the weather was a little cool. It wasn't cold, but it wasn't hot like it was last week. So we're thankful for that. We have been well fed again. We thank you for the kitchen staff who keep us alive and well. We are thankful for the many things that we're learning, the wonderful experiences we're having for all of the classes. I'm grateful for the people who are teaching and tutoring and giving of their time and being a blessing. And I am thankful that we are making friends, that some of us are learning how to get on with people from different backgrounds and with different dispositions. Don't allow us not to learn those lessons. And I am grateful that every evening we have the opportunity to pause at the Bible. Bless us, please, we ask you. Now, as we open your word, I pray that you would speak to us and that as your spirit moves upon us, we would hear the sound of your voice. We thank you for this time. Make it special, please. In Jesus' name we pray. Please say, amen. Amen. All right. He was a young man. And in the days when he was a young man, you just didn't get a choice. I'm not talking about one piece of toast or two, even though that is a choice. When duty called, you didn't get a choice. When they told you that the army needed you. And you didn't get to say, like today, you get to volunteer. Back then, you didn't get to volunteer. You just got picked. And unless you had an extraordinarily pressing case, like you were very ill or something like that, like my dad never went to World War II. He was old enough just to catch the end of it, but he had some illness when he was younger, and so they said, we can't take you. I mean, who knew? He was a strong man, but he'd been sick. But Desmond didn't have any of that going on. And they said, Doss, because his name was Desmond Doss, they said, Doss, your country needs you. Now, he was in a jam now because this man did not believe in killing people, even in times of war. Now, at the same time, he had a burning hot desire to serve his country. Now, there were some people who called themselves conscientious objectors. That was, they just, their own personal beliefs wouldn't allow them to participate in warfare, particularly if it meant taking somebody's life. But Desmond said, no, I don't see myself as a conscientious objector. I see myself as a conscientious cooperator. I want to go. I just don't want to kill folks. Because of my faith in God, I would rather save lives. And so he went into the military as a medic. Now that's good. He could patch people up when they'd been wounded. Sorry to show you my back, but I don't trust myself walking backwards around a fire. He could patch people up and help our boys get back on their feet and so on. So that was a good thing. Except not everybody thought it was a good thing. There were people in the military who said, you are useless to us if you don't have a gun. If someone's about to shoot me, I need someone to shoot him. And if you don't have a gun, it can't be you. So the fellow soldiers hated him. Not all of them, but some of them. There were some commanding officers in the military. They wanted him kicked out. But when Uncle Sam called Desmond Doss to serve his country, God had placed a calling on this man's life also. So, sometime into his military service, they were in the southern part of Japan in a place called Okinawa, and I know many of you know the story. It's such a good story, I don't mind telling it again. And during the battle, in fact, during the fighting on multiple days, Desmond Doss, who I believe had the hand of God on him, would go out right into the theater of battle where the bullets were flying around like hailstones, and he would retrieve fallen soldiers. He would lower them down the side of a cliff in plain view of Japanese fighters. And Desmond Doss, for days and weeks, did not even suffer a scratch. Now, ultimately, he was wounded, but not before he had saved many dozens of American and some Japanese soldiers from certain death. In fact, later after the war, when he met some of the people that he had been on the other side from, one Japanese former soldier told him, "I remember that night, and I had my gun trained on you, and you were right in my crosshairs." And this man didn't miss much. But he wasn't able to shoot him. He pulled the trigger and the gun wouldn't work. Desmond Doss was out there in harm's way, but he came home, well, alive, not untouched. That's not true, because ultimately he was injured and had some minor complications, or major, depending on how much value you're hearing, had some complications as a result of being in World War II. But God had a special calling on his life. And as God called him, God's hand was over him. Even there, in that most dangerous of places, right in the theater of battle. Well, as you open your Bible with me to Acts chapter 23, you are going to see somebody upon whose life God had placed a special calling. And my prayer is that by the time we are done this evening, in just a few minutes from now, you will be convinced that God has placed a special calling on your life. And also, my hope is that you will be convinced that the promises of God can be relied upon and trusted, and that they are true. In Acts chapter 23, let us go to verse 9. I shall read quickly. Please don't listen slowly. There arose a great cry, and the scribes that were of the Pharisees' part arose and strove, saying, "We find no evil in this man. But if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God." And when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing, get this, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them or by them, commanded the soldiers to go down. It had to have been a furious place. They thought Paul would be pulled limb from limb, and to take him by force from among them and to bring him into the castle. So here's Paul. He's been called by God. He's going through this and that. His life is on the line. I mean, it was like wild animals were on him here. And notice what happens in the very next verse. God makes a promise to Paul. The night following, the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." Paul had preached and taught in Jerusalem, and God had said, sooner or later, you're going to do the same thing where? Long way from where he was. If you look at a map, Israel, where Paul was, is right there by the Mediterranean Sea, and Rome is over there in Italy. Not right. I mean, it's not like on the other side of the world, but it was a fair distance away from where he was in Israel. And so God has said, Paul, you are going to go to Rome. That's what God said. And when it was day, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had what? Kill Paul. That's it. We'll kill him even if it kills us first. Wait. We'll kill him, and we pledge our lives that we will kill this man. And they were more than 40 against one. More than 40 people were involved in this conspiracy. And they came to the chief priests and elders and said, "We have bound ourselves under a great curse that we will eat nothing until we have slain or killed Paul. Now, therefore, ye with the council, signify to the chief captain that you bring him down unto you tomorrow, as though you would inquire something more perfectly concerning him. And we, whenever he comes near, we will be ready to kill him." So they made a big plan. 40 of them, they banded together. They said, We are so determined to kill this man, we won't even eat until the job is done. And they tried subterfuge. They tried messing with the system. They spoke to people in authority. Here's the plan. You do your part, and when you do that, we'll be ready to do ours. What hope did Paul have? Can you tell me? You tell me. 100% hope? Why do you say that? When 40 people and the might of the justice system were all banded together against Paul to rub him out, how can you say he had 100% hope? Go ahead. You're complicating this. Make it plain. Aha! Did you hear what he said? Good. No, you don't need to repeat it. I'll tell you later. I may have you repeat it later. It was a good answer. Let me tell you that much. And so, when Paul's sister's son, which is another way of saying Paul's nephew, heard of their lying in wait, he went and entered into the castle and told Paul. And Paul called one of the centurions to him and said, "Bring this young man to the chief captain, for he has a certain thing to tell him." So he took him and brought him to the chief captain and said, "Paul the prisoner called me to him and prayed me to bring this young man to you who has something to say to you." And so, without reading the entire story, here's what happened. The young man, Paul's nephew, went to the chief captain and he said, "Hey, there's these guys, 40 of them, and they have made an oath, really, and they've bound themselves under a curse. They are going to kill Paul. That's their plan." Now, Mr. Rittenhouse said a few moments ago that the Apostle Paul had 100% chance of success because God is more powerful than men. Is that not what you said? Because God is more powerful than men. You see, God had said to Paul, "You are going to Rome." So who could possibly do anything to foul that up? Nobody. Well, maybe the Apostle Paul, if he said, "I'm not going to do it." But you know, Jonah tried that once, and God had an interesting way of working it out for Jonah. When God speaks, when God calls, when God places his word out there, what God says is going to happen is going to happen. Now, there was one instance in the book of Mark chapter 4, where Jesus said to the disciples, "Okay, let us get in a boat and go to the other side of the lake." So, according to Jesus, where were they going? Can you tell me, please? To the other side of what? And they got in a boat on the Sea of Galilee, not a very big lake, 2 miles by 7 miles, if I remember my dimensions right. It's not a very big puddle of water. And they were out there, and a storm came up, and the wind came whistling down from these hills up there, across the lake. I love the word the Bible says. The Bible says they were in jeopardy. I just like the connotation there. Their lives were imperiled. And the wind was blowing, it was howling as a matter of fact, and the rain was pouring down, and I imagine the boat was rocking this way and that. And the disciples now were starting to panic, and they wake up Jesus, and they say, "Jesus, don't you care that we're about to perish?" And Jesus, have you, anybody ever been in a boat that is like on a very stormy sea? You have? It's a pretty scary experience, isn't it? When I wore a younger man's clothes and didn't have a whole lot of common sense, a friend came to near where I was living, and he had his dad's boat. It was an aluminium dinghy, which is a lot like an aluminum dinghy, only better. And we got inside this bay, and it was all calm. But beyond the point, you could see the water. It was like the water in a washing machine. It was going this way and that. And so because I said to my friend, "Let's go out there beyond the point and see what it's like." And he said, no, that's not a good idea. I have had very little experience in boats, and he had a lot of experience in boats. I said, "Come on now, what are you, chicken? Let's go beyond the point. It will be exciting." He said, "That's the point. It will be too exciting." I said, "What are you, man, a man or a mouse?" And you know, if you play on certain guys, even when they know what they're about to do is so dumb, it could kill somebody, they'll say, "Okay," just because they don't want to be seen to be weak. I don't know why that is. And so I said, "Let's go." And so there was this guy and me and another guy. There were three or four of us. And we went out past the point into the choppy water. And we didn't get very far out there. And I turned to him and I said, "Why did you bring us out here? We're going to die." And he said, "It was your idea." And the other guy said, "Stop arguing and get us back inside the bay where we won't die." It was really scary. And I never made a suggestion like that ever again. And so I understand what the disciples were like. And they said to Jesus, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" And does anybody remember what Jesus responded to them by saying? "Oh, ye of little faith." Now, tell me why Jesus would say, "Oh, ye of little faith." I mean, easy for Jesus to say. He's in the back of the boat, and he's doing what? And the poor old disciples are looking at the wind and the rain, and they're looking at the ocean, and the water is getting in the boat. It's okay for the boat to be in the water. But when the water gets in the boat, that's when problems start. And Jesus said, "Oh, ye of little faith." I reflected upon that at one stage, and I thought that was a little bit of a callous thing for Jesus to say. They're only human, and they're terrified. But if you stop and think about it, it was a perfect example of little faith, because Jesus had said, "We are going to where? The other side of the lake." And so, frankly, the disciples should have just sat back and said, "Well, this will be interesting." And maybe they thought, "We might take history's first ever submarine, well, second ever submarine ride after Jonah." But however God did it, it was up to God. Jesus had said, "We are going where? To the other side of the lake." And so therefore, they were definitely going to make it to the other side of the lake. Now, I'll give you another example. Think of Peter. If you think about this in Peter, in Acts chapter, it's about Acts chapter 12. Peter is locked up in prison. And the intention is they are going to kill him. And yet, when the angel comes, he has to actually, what would that word be? He had to kind of whack Peter on the side to wake him up. He was sleeping so soundly. How does somebody sleep that soundly when you know that the next day you're likely to be put to death? How does that happen? I shall tell you. Do you remember once that Jesus spoke to Peter and he said, "Peter, when you are old, people are going to take you and lead you around by the hand." Do you remember that little bit? It's at the end of the Gospels. So Jesus had told Peter that one day he was going to be old. And here, while he's in prison, even though he's not a young fella, he's not an old man either. And so Peter could afford to lay down in prison and say, "I don't know what they are planning, but whatever's going to happen, I am one day going to be an old man, so my life cannot end yet." Jesus had God's word. Peter had God's word. The disciples had God's word. And Paul, when these guys were looking to end his life, had God's word too. "You are going to Rome. Therefore, there's nothing anybody can do against you." He believed the promise that God made to him. My friends, I want you to believe the promises that God makes to you. There are hundreds upon hundreds upon hundreds of them in the Bible. And you can read them all and believe them all and trust them all and take them as God's word to you. Of course, you must be careful that you don't take certain things out of context in the Bible. But when God makes you a promise, you can believe the promise. Paul did. And Paul made it to Rome where he testified, and people, even in Caesar's household, were converted and became Christians. You see, God had a special calling on Paul's life, and Paul accepted that calling. Before, Paul was a high-ranking Jew. He was a Pharisee. He was considered to be a big shot. And when he became a Christian, all that went out the window. He had a very happy life before that. And then he became a believer in Jesus, and it was all gone. But his life following Jesus was better. It was more exciting in all kinds of ways, and it was more fruitful. And he had the assurance of knowing that he was doing God's will. What I believe is that just like God has placed a calling, had placed a calling on Paul's life, God has placed a calling on your life too. I don't know what it is. He might have called you to be a musician. He might have called you to be a physician. He might have called you to be some other kind of ishan. It would have been good if I could think of one, but a magician. No, I don't think so. Although I did think of that. A beautician or a dietitian. That's right. He might call you to be a career missionary. I mean, Thailand, it seems like half of YD Camp is heading to Thailand or coming from Thailand right now, and that's okay. He might call you to be a career missionary. He might call you to be a preacher or a teacher. But I will tell you this for sure. However God calls you, He has called you. And whatever your role in life, whether you earn a living by being a doctor or a teacher or a bus driver or something else, your calling is to be a missionary for God wherever you go. God has called you not just to be a teacher, but to be a missionary teacher. And I don't mean necessarily to be a teacher in the Congo. Maybe. But wherever you are God's teacher representing God for Him. And if you're going to be a builder or a mechanic or a tow truck driver or a dentist or whatever it is, you can be that for God. I remember being in Owensboro, Kentucky, and seeing a great big furniture store, and the sign above the front entrance said, our business is sharing Jesus. We just sell furniture to pay the bills. Great big sign above the door. So as you're busy making your way through life, one day you're going to want to be a graphic designer, and the next day you want to be a forensic psychologist, and the next day after that you want to be a counselor, and the next day after that you want to be an archaeologist. And that's okay. You'll get to where you're going to be sooner or later. And if you have a strong idea of what you want to be, hallelujah, that's fine. But friends, give it to God. And whatever God calls you to do in this earth, He calls you to do it for Him, representing Him as His mouthpiece, as His witness. That's where Paul was. You know, Paul had a job. What was his job? He made tents. He was a tent maker. But he was a tent maker for Jesus. Probably wasn't the most glamorous profession of the day, but it paid the bills so he could do his primary work of sharing Jesus with others. So, number one, you can believe God's promises. When God speaks, expect what God said to happen. And number two, just like God called Paul, He met him on the road to Damascus one day, and He changed his heart and He changed his life, and He said, I have called you to be a witness. God has called you to be a witness too. You need to think big, bigger than just being a pediatrician, being a Christian pediatrician who shares Jesus every which way you can. Bigger than being a, I'm running out of occupations, even though I know there must be more. A nurse or a midwife. Bigger than being a nurse or a midwife. That's great. But imagine doing those things with Jesus in your heart so that that's what you do to pay the bills, or that's what you do to give you an avenue to reach people for Jesus Christ and you can share Jesus. There's no higher calling than sharing Jesus. So think big. As you're thinking about the future, think big. You're going to live according to the promises of God, and you will look for God's calling in your life so that whatever God calls you to, you will do it for God as God's witness, looking to share Jesus with whomever you can, wherever you are, at all times, as God gives you the ability to do so. Let's pray together that God would give us that burden in our lives tonight. Our Father in heaven, we thank you tonight because we've seen again that your promises are sure. You promised Paul, you're going to Rome. And 40 wicked men colluding and collaborating with the authorities were no match for your word. So we believe, Lord, that what you say is going to happen. We just believe it. And at the same time, we see tonight that Paul was called. There was a special calling on his life that led him to share Jesus wherever he went. Now, I wonder, friend, if you would be willing to do something tonight. Now, look, I want you to make sure your eyes are closed, your heads are bowed. Don't be looking around. Just be looking within. And by that, I mean, think about yourself and God's call on your life. I wonder if you can say tonight, Lord, I accept your call on my life to share Jesus with others. There's nothing better, nothing like it. It's the most special thing you can do. Lord, whatever you call us to be in this world, we want to be that for you. Friend, would you say to Jesus tonight, I want to be a witness for you. I would like your calling on my life to center around my relationship with you. Whatever I do in this world, I want to be a missionary wherever you lead me. Is that your desire? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If that's your wish, raise your hand, please. Just tell God tonight, I'm not watching, and I hope you're not. If you don't want to raise your hand, don't. Don't raise your hand because of everybody else's. If you don't want to serve Jesus, I think that's a pity, but I don't want you to do it because everybody else is doing it. Now, you know that God loves you so much that Jesus died for you, and he wants you to live for him. Jesus, we want to tell you tonight, we want to live for you. Our hands are raised. Really, that represents our hearts being raised to you. Keep us now, please, we pray. Whatever happens in our lives later on as we find our way in this world, whatever career you choose for us, whatever it is, we want it to be dedicated to you, like Paul's life was. So that where we go in this world, our first thought is, how can I serve Jesus and share him with others? That's our prayer. Unfold that to us in your own time, we pray. And we will be listening. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.